It's our privilege again to read the Word of God together, and I invite you to read along with me from 1 Samuel chapter 20. Continuing in our series in 1 Samuel, turning now to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we'll read the entire chapter together. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and starting at verse 1, the Word of the Lord. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity, and what is my sin before your father, that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says, 'Thus it is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father, sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." Then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean." And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there.' And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Well, here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. This morning we focused on one short verse in the Bible, James 1, verse 1, and this afternoon we will try to take in 42 verses of God's Word. So it will be a bit more of a summary in a way. In my preparations, I came across a minister who preached about 100 minutes on this passage, and I hope to do it in about 30. So not everything will be able to be covered, but hopefully the main points will come through, and some of the other matters you can meditate for yourself and look up perhaps for yourself later as well. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with 1 Samuel 20 open before us and having read it just a few moments ago, at first glance, it may seem like God is not very much part of this story. Not that he's entirely absent. Both David and Jonathan refer to him a number of times, especially in the context of taking oaths and swearing promises and so on. But apart from that, isn't it otherwise just a very sad story about two friends who have to go their separate ways? At first glance, that may be what it seems like. Where is the Lord? Where can he be in this grievous account? How does any of it even, let's say, make any sense? But then there is one key line in verse 22. One key line that gives insight into all that is going on. When Jonathan and David are confirming their plan to test Saul, and the way to convey the result of that test to David. And Jonathan says in verse 22, these arrows he will shoot and so on. And then Jonathan says, if I say, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. Isn't that interesting? And even we can say very helpful. Because what it reveals is that Jonathan, a We can presume David as well. These were men who knew what Proverbs teaches, what Solomon would later write, that a man can plan his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And even in sad and difficult circumstances, like these two men found themselves now, still they could recognize that God's providence is always at work. So in this case, if the outcome is that David needs to go, then while that will be very hard, Jonathan is nevertheless sure that the Lord is somehow in it. Somehow and some way, he is at work in the midst of it still. If I say, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way. The Lord has sent you away. Well, it seems that that's a helpful lens, really, through which to take in the events of this otherwise upsetting chapter. And the comfort, of course, is that we serve the same Lord today, and all of us. We teach this to our kids in Sunday school early, I think. Proverbs 3, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Let me just say in this connection that even as I was preparing for this afternoon, I couldn't help but think about the call that has come from the Blackfalds congregation. And speaking now very specifically to the Vineland Church for a moment. First off, thank you to the consistory for the kind letter of support and encouragement that was sent yesterday. And also many of you reaching out and encouraging us, our family. I can say I have no strong desire to accept this call. I don't want to leave. But this chapter and this passage really reminds us that that's not the ultimate point, is it? It's what the Lord wants. And these next few weeks and days, I have to work that through with Him. And not that feelings and desires aren't a part of it, and not that we don't think and conversations together and so on are all part of the process, but the recognition that God is in charge. And that's for all of us, isn't it? In all of life, we can all be plunged into various providences or be confronted with different decisions that we need to make. And we try our best to do what we think the Lord is calling us to do. And sometimes even, as for Jonathan and David, when it's not easy, still we trust Him and follow Him and know that that is best and right. Who knows all the things that God means to teach us, sometimes in the midst of very difficult things. And certainly for David, he had much to learn. And he does learn. And we will see that in the chapters that follow. And you know the story, of course. But let's get back to David now. And because here's where it really starts for him. The Lord sends David away. The Lord sends David away. That's the theme to write over the sermon. And let's see three things. First of all, the Lord sends David away. First of all, to escape the murderous king. And with this first point, we mostly try to review the story and the situation. Here's Saul, here's David, and David needs to get away from Saul. Now, as we know, that has been building for the last couple of chapters. King Saul has come to see David as a rival and is resenting him and seeking various ways to eliminate him. And first, he tried to do that very surreptitiously or secretly. I mean, if the Philistines can do it for him, that's the best way. And so Saul sends David into various battles. Fight for me, David, he is saying. But to Saul's disappointment, every time David triumphs and David sends the Philistines packing. And so when Saul's secret efforts fail, he becomes more open about it. And as we saw last week in 19, he lays out his plans to his family, to his servants. And one thing leads to another, and before we know it, Saul has his men outside of David's house watching for him, and he's even chasing him down to Ramah, trying to take him there. But every time the Lord overturns Saul's efforts, and Saul comes up time after time empty-handed. And yet from David's perspective, he is very much in trouble, and humanly speaking, he thinks it is only a matter of time before Saul will now get him. And so we find David in the start of chapter 20, and he is with Jonathan, maybe in Jonathan's house, and he is He's laying his case before Jonathan. And he's saying in verse 1, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And then we get this extended conversation. And at first, as we know, Jonathan doesn't see it quite like David. He can't imagine that his dad would still want to kill David. After all, he and his dad had talked it out back at the start of chapter 19. And Saul had sworn an oath. And so it seems like Jonathan is not up to date on the latest happenings. But David says, no, it's not like that, Jonathan. Verse 3, truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. David saw himself, as one preacher has said, as if he were on a slippery plank over a great canyon. Death threatened his very next step. And again, humanly speaking, that was true. And you know, of course, it's not just true for David, but it's always true for all of us. We should never forget that. It's not the main point of this passage, but it's certainly a point to take away nonetheless. Even as we are all very much alive today, the truth is we always live, all of us, we always live on the edge of death. We live but a breath away, but a heartbeat away from leaving this life. And how important that we learn then early in our life, when we are young already, to make preparations to die. If you have never done so, if you are not yet a Christian, because only a Christian truly can die and die well, now is the day, now is the time to realize how urgent this is, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today and to seek your life in Him today, to repent of your sins, to trust in Him, and to begin following Him today. Then, only then are you ready truly to die. So let's be clear about that. We never know when God will call us. But having said that, for David, it was especially true, wasn't it? His life was now very specifically threatened. Saul, the king, after all, was actively seeking to kill him. And this chapter confirms that to us. And all that takes place with the plan or the test that David and Jonathan devise, and then Jonathan carries out. David not attending the new moon feast, and Jonathan giving an explanation to his father, telling a story, really. And then the test. What will Saul say? What will Saul do? And as we read it together, it builds to quite an intensity, doesn't it? The first day, Saul noticing David's absence, but saying nothing, thinking, verse 26 says, thinking something had happened to him, as in he is unclean. Meaning he is ceremonially unclean. It's easy to contract ceremonial uncleanness in those days, in Old Testament times. And when you did so, you had to be isolated for a day, often. And so Saul makes a reasonable guess that David, for whatever reason, is unclean. He'll be here tomorrow. But tomorrow comes, day two of the feast, and still David is absent. And Saul can bear it no longer, and so he asks about David. And notice, by the way, that he cannot even speak David's name. That's a window into the depth of the animosity and the hatred that lives in Saul's heart. Verse 27, why has the son of Jesse, he's speaking about his own son-in-law, don't forget, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? And that question then becomes the opportunity for Jonathan to test his father, as he and David had planned to do. And so Jonathan lays out the story, all about David asking permission to get away to visit his family and to attend a special sacrifice in the city. And that's why he's not here. And it's at that point that Saul lays bare his heart, because we read how he erupts in rage and he lashes out at his own son. And on the one hand, he curses him. He says, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Someone has well pointed out that Saul got that line wrong. He should have said, you son of a perverse, rebellious man. Because that was the real issue, wasn't it? Saul was the problem. But Saul would never admit to that. He didn't see that. No, he curses his son. And then he says why he wants David dead. It's very illuminating what Saul spills here. Verse 31, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you, Jonathan, shall not be established, nor your kingdom. So Saul is, in essence, trying to prevent the word of the Lord from being fulfilled. Samuel had said to Saul, because of your disobedience, Saul, no dynasty and no kingdom. You are losing it all. And Saul's response has been, not if I can help it. And so he will kill David. He will kill David. And that's why he ends with, now bring him to me. Bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And when Jonathan objects one more time in verse 32, why should he be killed? What has he done? And it seems it's a mournful cry on the part of Jonathan. Some have suggested here a last effort on Jonathan's part to pull his father back from the precipice of self-destruction. Why, Dad? Why will you do this? But Saul will not answer. He simply does the spear thing. And he throws his spear now at his own son. At which point we realize that, or Jonathan realizes that his father is determined. There is no changing his mind. The test has made it plain. And David has no choice but to run and to run for his life. And for no good reason whatsoever but to escape this murderous king. Oh, what a tragic story, isn't it? Someone has said to me this week, when you read this chapter, you just want to weep over it. I mean, here we see a man just self-destructing to the point where he will try to kill his own son. Anger and rage and unbelief and rebellion gripping his heart. This is where that path takes you. Destruction of your own loved ones. And at this point then in David's life, David as the anointed of the Lord. Notice how we see in David even a foreshadowing of his much greater son. So David has to run. David is the focus of hatred and without grounds. But of how much more it was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated me without a cause. And so people worked to kill him. Think of Herod in the early months of Jesus' life. Think of the Pharisees and the Herodians plotting together during Jesus' ministry. Think how there were spies who were coming into the crowd and putting questions to Jesus, trying to trap him in his words. And then finally there came that great scheme with the help of Judas, whereby they would indeed arrest him and before Pilate cry for his crucifixion. And what for? Jesus, even more so than David, Jesus had only ever always taught what was true and did what was good. But no matter, they hated him still and they would kill him. And then finally they did. Yes, unlike David, who escapes, the son of David doesn't escape. David runs. Jesus doesn't run. He turns and faces the crowd. He surrenders himself. He gives himself up and he goes to the cross. And he enters into death. And he does it for sinners such as us. So that we can escape from the clutches of Satan and death into which we have thrown ourselves by our sin. Oh, that's the news of the gospel, isn't it? The familiar good news. The only news that truly matters. The news that alone can change anyone's life. Turn us from hateful people into loving people. Oh, they sure need this news in the world today, don't they? They sure need this news in the USA. We need it in this country. You and me need it. We need it for our first time. And we need it again and again and again. Well, the Lord sends David away to escape the murderous king. That's the first point. That's the overall storyline. But now, secondly, the Lord sends David away, notice, in the safety of renewed covenant. In the safety of renewed covenant. And this is, in fact, a major theme in this chapter. David and Jonathan renewing covenant with each other. Now, I say renewing because that's, remember, they had already covenanted with each other sometime before. Chapter 18, right after they had met, right after David had killed Goliath, and David came before Saul, and Jonathan was there. And we read in the early verses of 18 that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. and they made a covenant together. Now, what does that mean? Now, chapter 18 doesn't say very much about it, except that Jonathan gave David his armor, even to his sword, his bow, and his belt. And so it was a covenant of love, and it was a covenant of loyalty. It was Jonathan recognizing in David the work of the Lord, and Jonathan committing to advancing that work in David. And really, these two men, in those early moments, they forged a spiritual connection. And they became brothers in service to God and for His kingdom and glory. And already then, even with an understanding that David was to have a particular role and responsibility in that kingdom. That was back in chapter 18. Now here in 20, we find David appealing to Jonathan on the basis of that covenant. And David is calling for the loyalty of Jonathan on the basis of that word. And saying in essence to Jonathan, will you be faithful, my friend, to your promise to me? Notice verse 8 of chapter 20. David has been laying out his plan to Jonathan, how to test Saul. And then he says in verse 8, therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. So, Jonathan, I'm in a tight spot and I need your help. And will you please deal kindly with me? Literally, the word is hesed or covenant love. It's a very deep, very strong word. It's an appeal to that covenant. And for the sake of the word that we swore together before the Lord, Jonathan, will you still help me? Will you be there for me? So that's David's question and Jonathan's response, of course, and beautifully so. Jonathan's response is to say repeatedly, I'll be there for you, David. Indeed, you can count on me. Verse 9, verse 12, verse 13. Time after time, Jonathan makes this point to David. He'll help David. He's with David. And let's just pause there for a moment and realize that that's no light thing for Jonathan to say. It's actually a costly word. And I don't mean that now just in terms of Jonathan having to forgo his claim to any throne or kingdom. There is that, of course, but even more. Think of the tension that this choice of Jonathan, this loyalty of Jonathan, think of the tension that it continues and will increasingly bring to his own relationship with his father. We see something of that in this very passage. Jonathan chooses David, and it's a thoughtful choice, and it's a willful choice, but it's a costly choice. For Saul, as a result, will try to kill his own son. Jonathan is willing to accept that. And as such, he is a model of what the Lord Jesus will later teach and later call for in the New Testament when he says, if any man loves father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. And Jonathan is saying, hard as that is, I understand that and I accept that. And my allegiance in life will be to the anointed of the Lord. And isn't that the way it's to be for all of us? We are all having to make a choice. Every day to make a choice. It's to be Jesus first and Jesus most. While David appeals to the covenant, Jonathan assures him of his loyalty. At the same time, what's interesting and beautiful is the way Jonathan also appeals to the covenant. Now for the sake of himself and his family. Verse 14, Jonathan to David, you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord, again, the covenant love of the Lord. Don't only show that to me while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. These are remarkable words on Jonathan's part because they indicate that he knows full well that the Lord has bypassed him and chosen David. He knows full well that David will be the next king. He understands that. He submits to that. And just as David now seeks safety in the covenant friendship that they enjoy, so now Jonathan is asking for that same safety, especially when in the future David will be the king. And the custom of those days was for the new king to destroy every family member of the previous king, especially if they were from a different line, a different dynasty. But Jonathan is saying to David, you won't do that, will you, David? Not to me, not to my family. In view of our covenant, in view of the promises we have made, I'll be loyal. Will you be loyal too? And as we know, David is in full agreement. And these men renew their covenant. And let's not miss how significant this is. It's a thread that goes through the entire chapter, and it comes up at the very end, especially as well, when Jonathan and David are saying goodbye, and Jonathan refers to it once more in verse 42. He says, we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Let's remember our covenant, David. Let's remember our promises. I'm your ally here at home, and you'll be my protector wherever you go. And when finally, you're on the throne. And no doubt that was an encouragement to Jonathan as he had to remain with his father and serve in the court of his father. And meanwhile, for David, yes, to be a fugitive, to be a man on the run, and yet to know he could always count on his good friend, Jonathan. The Lord, see, was sending David away in the safety of renewed covenant. And if we just think about how to apply this for a moment before we move on, how to apply this, various scenarios maybe come to mind. For instance, how many of us live in the covenant relationship called marriage? And what is the secret to the safety and security of any marriage? What is the secret? Isn't it the awareness, the understanding that as husbands and wives, we have indeed covenanted together before the Lord. And we have said on the day we got married, we have said, I'll be loyal and you'll be loyal. And the other has said, I'll be loyal and you'll be loyal. And sometimes then in marriage, we're called to pass through hard seasons. Maybe times when we have to be apart. Maybe times of great stress, times of sickness, times of particular burdens that bring a lot of difficulty into a marriage. And in those hard times, and in those lonely times, it's the covenant that's to be our strength and our confidence. Maybe as husbands and wives, we need to remind each other. And we need to renew that covenant. And every day to say, we've made promises, remember? We've made promises. But likewise, let's think about our relationship to each other as members of the congregation. Because isn't it true that so long as we are together in the congregation, we are in covenant with each other? So much so that we may count on each other to help each other be faithful and persevere. I know for myself what a help it is to realize that if I start to go a little off, a little astray, one or more of you will call me out. I remember talking this over with one of you a few years ago, and I said, I hope you will do that. Oh, I will do that, you said. And rightly so. That's the right spirit. And I have the same responsibility to you. And not just as your pastor, but as a fellow member. This is something we are in together. We are our brother's keeper. And as covenant community, we are to help each other. And that means, of course, not just that we call each other out, but we support each other. We encourage one another. We build each other up in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's a little hard to do it well in these lockdown days. Certainly these last 3 months have tested us, have challenged us. And the limitations continue to be a burden. Let it be a burden that drives us continually to prayer for God to restore us. When he does, and even now already, let us not neglect our care and our prayer for one another. But still on this point of covenant, one more thing to say about it. Isn't it true that our ultimate safety, as we travel through our life, our ultimate safety is found in the covenant promise of the Lord himself? If we think of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great Savior God, how he has come to us in our baptism, and how he has said to us, I will be your God. I will be loyal to you. I will be faithful to you forever. And then he calls for us to respond in kind. That's what happens when we're converted. And we learn to say to the Lord and my God. You shall be my people, he says. And we say, and we will be, and you will be our God. And then all our days to walk in that relationship, that communion, that covenant fellowship is a constant challenge, of course, and we need grace. But the point of comfort now is to say, in the midst of all we experience in life, isn't this our fallback? That we are in covenant with God. That He started it. That He established it. That He promised. That He said to us, this is my covenant word. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. And is this not what helps us? Is this not what carries us, even, let's say, through a wilderness? Or when we find ourselves alone or oppressed or the target of enemy attack? How do we go on in days like that? Only in the safety of God's covenant. God, you have said you will be with me, so I will trust you. Yes, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are loyal and will be with me. Well, so it was for David. The Lord was sending him away to escape the murderous Saul, but also in the safety of renewed covenant. Hopefully that's been helpful to see. But then finally comes the moment when David and Jonathan separate. And that's really taking us to our last point. The Lord sends David away with many tears, yet in peace. With many tears, yet in peace. And so we read at the end of the chapter all about Jonathan going out to the field and conveying to David the results of the test. It happens according to the plan that they made. David is hiding in the field, and Jonathan comes with his bow and his arrows and a young boy to fetch the arrows. And Jonathan shoots and the arrows fly, and the arrow goes a long way. And Jonathan says to the boy, is it not beyond you? Make haste, hurry, do not delay. And it's a message to the boy. Is it not also a message to David? A sad and mournful message. Make haste, hurry, do not delay. It's bad, David. It's really bad. Can we imagine David seeing all this from his hiding spot, listening to his friend and grieving? Indeed, grieving, as we know, for when the boy is sent home, it seems that there's an opportunity still for David and Jonathan to meet. David comes out from his hiding place, and we get this moving scene marked by great respect and affection and sorrow. On the one hand, it starts with David falling on his face to the ground and bowing down 3 times. It's simply an expression of the high regard he had for his dear and loyal friend. And then we read they kissed one another. That's hard for us to imagine today. We've been so influenced and in a certain way corrupted by our immoral age. It's important to say that there was nothing inappropriate here, that it was no sign whatsoever of a homosexual interaction. No, these are real men just expressing, according to the culture of the day and of the time, their love and care for each other as human beings, bound together in the faith of the Lord. And this was, therefore, a most tender moment and a very emotional one. The text says they wept together. You know, when you read that, you want to say, what was that like? What did that sound like? These two men, these two grown men, tough, strong, brave men, standing there, weeping. Why did they weep? Well, no doubt because they knew that this was very likely a final separation. Would they ever see each other again in life, in this life? At this point, who could say? The fact is, their friendship would never be the same. Apart from one brief interaction, sometime down the road, Jonathan manages to slip away and encourage David. We'll come to that. Chapter 23, I believe. Apart from that, never again do they have the opportunity to be together, the freedom to serve together. By the time David gets to the throne, Jonathan is dead. And so no doubt they were mourning in this moment all that they sensed they were losing. And no doubt, too, they were mourning all the brokenness that had contributed to this moment. All the brokenness, the breakdown of Saul, all the misery he had inflicted. All the hardness he had displayed. Oh, it was very sad. And they wept. And then the text says, but David more so. Which is a window into the heart of David, isn't it? How deeply he felt. How deeply he hurt. And of course, he had to go into exile. But we get this, don't we? I mean, we understand. All of us, we have had to say goodbyes in life. And sometimes they are easier than others. I mean, visitors going home at the end of an evening, that's one thing. But it's maybe harder with family or with friends who live further away and visit only occasionally. Those goodbyes can be more difficult. To see someone off at the airport, let's say. Or maybe in your life there have been other kinds of goodbyes, hard kinds. Like David and Jonathan here. Goodbyes in the context of a lot of pain, a lot of misery, a lot of sorrow, a lot of brokenness. Or what about the goodbyes we have to make when a loved one is dying? How many of us know about that? As we stand at a bedside. Or maybe there's been no bedside and no time even to say goodbye. And we're left simply to grief, to grieve and to mourn. Not without hope many times. Thanks be to God for that. But still there are tears. Even many tears. How real the Bible is as it sets this before us. And reminds us that life in this sinful and broken world is, as Lord's Day 9 confesses, a valley of tears. And God, in His providence, sometimes sets our way through that valley. It was for David. It can sometimes be for us. And yet, in the midst of the tears, and we need to notice that, in the midst of the tears, there's peace. Isn't that what Jonathan says? And the way he encourages his dear friend. Verse 42, go in peace. And the reason is the covenant. And the promises, and ultimately the Lord. And the point is, hard as it was for these two men to leave each other and weepy as they were, they knew themselves still to be in the hands of their faithful God and Father. And He would uphold them, and He would lead them and guide them, and He was directing all of their steps, and they could trust Him and be at peace. And doesn't every Christian understand that? The Holy Spirit teaches that to us. Hard as our life may be, for all kinds of reasons, and even while we shed tears, what peace can live in our hearts still? What peace can guard our minds still? What peace can enable us to lay our heads on our pillows still and to sleep? And in life to be persevering and faithful. We are in God's hands. In me, said Jesus, in me you may have peace. And when we are His people, by faith in His Son, and we are following out the path that He has marked for our life, then we know that no matter what happens, He will take us safely through and even into everlasting glory. Even Jonathan seems to refer to that in a way. Who knows how much he understood? But he says in verse 42, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Forever. Can we not say that Jonathan knew something and David too? Something of what the Bible teaches, what the Lord Himself promises in His covenant, that this life is not all there is, but the Lord is leading us through this life, on the other side of which is eternal life. That free gift that we may have through Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us be a people who know how to set our eyes on that gift, on the glories of heaven, and to keep in view the city and the life to come, and to go forward in faith, whatever the details, and each one of us has a particular path to walk. The chapter ends with Jonathan going one way and David another. And we all have a different path. Whatever the details of that, let us each and all go forward in faith. We are called to it, and we are to exercise it, to go forward in faith and in peace until God Himself takes us into our heavenly home, where together with all God's people forever and ever we will serve the Lord. And there will be no separations, and there will be no tears, and there will be only togetherness, and there will be everlasting peace. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight through realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Lord our God, we come before You to praise You and to thank You for Your way with David and Jonathan. As we can read in this chapter, it was not an easy way. It was a very difficult way. And we confess, we don't understand always Your ways. We think about different providences in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones. We think of different trials also in our congregations. We think of the events of this world. We don't understand, O Lord, who has known the mind of the Lord. But if we may know that in all things You are in charge, and You are leading and You are guiding Your people, and that we may trust that Your way is perfect, we thank You for the safety of the covenant, and that we may know You will be loyal, and You call us to be loyal. And may we be loyal to You, and may we be loyal to one another as confessing believers. May we be loyal all the days of our life, even when it may cost us. We think of Jonathan and what it cost him with his father. And David, what it cost him in his life. And how many Christians throughout the ages have had to go very lonely, very difficult ways. And there are tears. And yet there is peace. And someday, together, all the separations behind us, together with all Your people, in endless peace and joy, to praise You as the God who has done all things well, as the Savior, Lord Jesus, through Your Spirit, who leads us and brings us home. We pray that You will bless Your word, that You will bless it in a way that none of us is on the pathway that Saul took. The pathway that focused on himself, the pathway that rejected You, the pathway that led to his demise. Help us, O Lord, as youth, to remember You in our youth. Help us as older ones to remember You still. And will You, with Your Spirit, make Your own word to be so effective in our life. Be with us now as we come to a close, and we pray, Lord, for Your blessing as we go from here, and that You will keep us in Your tender care and forgive all our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.